Today's reading is from Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Please turn to Matthew in your Bible or turn to page 798 in the Bibles provided. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." You may be seated.
In the 1950s, Jim Elliot was a missionary. And he did not make a New Year's resolution. Rather, he made a life commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. At a young age, he was reaching out to an indigenous people in Ecuador and lost his life. Some considered him a hero, and some said that he had no right to go reach out to those people. And I would say, well, if he has no right, why do you have the right to say he cannot? So there's some controversy to what he did. Some said he was too impetuous. And yes, he probably made mistakes. But a mistake he did not make was being willing to do all to the call of his Lord Jesus Christ, go wherever he was told, and to reach whoever needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he truly did lose his life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, a new year. Lord, we look back at the last 2 years, and we can only hope that this will be a drastic and dramatic change for the better. But Lord, we have no clue, no idea of what direction our city, our nation, our globe will turn. But regardless of that, Lord, let us put our trust in you and you alone. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. From year to year, from week to week, life generally is a roller coaster. You really never know what's going to happen. We've been looking at Peter in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's riding a wave. He was just blessed by Jesus. He told Jesus he knew who he was, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter the Rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." And we can argue what that means, but you can't ignore the wordplay that Peter is foundational in his role in the early church. We see it in the book of Acts. There was a wordplay on his name. They were probably standing on a rock there, north of Israel. And Peter was singled out, and things were going good. He had it down. He was getting ready for ministry, or so he probably thought. In Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Well, what a buzzkill. Peter just knows who the Messiah is. He's blessed. He's the rock on which the church will be built. And then Jesus says, "By the way, I'm going to suffer and be crucified." From building the church to an early grave. Now, granted, he did say he'll be raised again. And the disciples always seem to miss that part. Probably because in their mind, that just didn't seem possible, let alone relevant. First of all, they probably didn't really think he was going to die because he was the Messiah, was going to free them from Rome. Many, or all the disciples, were still caught up in a military-type Messiah, not the suffering servant. But Peter the Rock is there, and he's going to take charge and straighten things out. Because in verse 22 it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, okay, picture this. Peter, you're the rock. You're blessed. Revelation has shown these things to you. I'm going to build my church in you. And Peter's like, I am the dude. And then Jesus is like, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. Well, even though Jesus is the Messiah, this is the rock. And he's going to rebuke the Messiah. Because let's face it, if you really fully grasp he was the Messiah, do you think you'd rebuke him? I'd like to say probably not. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And can you blame Peter? Would you want that to happen? Things were looking up. Wouldn't you want to do the same thing and say, that's not how things work? How many times in your life, in my life, you're like, Lord, I know things are going this way, but I think I got a better plan. If you could just work around some of my ideas, and God just kind of shakes and says, yeah, that's not going to work. Decades, years later, sometimes weeks, maybe even hours, we're like, thank you, Lord, for not letting me have my way. And you know, Peter's on the mountaintop, and you know what happens when you get to the mountaintop? There's only one way to go, downhill. And Peter gets there fast. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. You are, I mean, it's not just Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. He just had revelation knowledge, and now he doesn't have the things of God, but merely human concerns. Man, things change fast. Peter's head must be spinning. I thought I was Peter the Rock. Now I'm the devil. I'm a stumbling block. I don't know what God's doing, earthly concerns, but I just was revealed to me that he's the Messiah. I mean, to go from the rock to Satan, that's not a good direction. Take my advice. I mean, there's really no way to sugarcoat this. Peter thought, like we do today, you can put God in a box. We've tamed Jesus and God. He's my eye in the sky. God is my co-pilot. God and I have an understanding. No, you don't. He is not the big eye in the sky. He's not your co-pilot. You don't have any understanding. It's his or the highway. And we need to understand that. And you can't put him in the box. You can't pick and choose the Jesus you want. We generally have no idea of what God is up to. It's just hard to figure out. Consider what Jesus says next. Then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You have to lose to win. I mean, this is insulting. They're expecting a military ruler to overthrow the Romans and restore the glory days of David and King Solomon. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Luckily, he didn't say, those who want to be saved must deny themselves and take up their cross. So I just want to be saved and not his disciple. Then it's win-win. That's only really possible in very rich and free countries like the United States. God doesn't truly give us a choice between being saved and a disciple. In fact, Jesus would assume one goes with the other. Because see, to be saved means saved from our sin, saved from damnation. We as Christians believe in a literal hell. There is judgment. Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, they'll all be judged. And when you've killed those three combined, some 70 to 80 million people, we would expect that. But not you and me. You and me will be judged too. But to be saved means that we believe in Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. It wasn't just a cute nativity scene. He was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. God fully incarnate. And we have committed our lives to following him. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins and to place our trust in him. But see, if you do that, there was that one word I snuck in there called committed. See, it's a two-in-one deal. We do this saying then we're going to be committed to him and do what he tells us to do. It's not just, I'm saved. And you mean nothing I do will separate me from the love of God? I'll still go to heaven no matter what I do? You mean I'm saved and nothing I do will separate me from the love of God? No matter what I do, I get to go to heaven? It's like a manipulation. Oh, I signed the card. I can do whatever I want. Party on. No, because I'm saved, I'm going to follow him. Imagine if two adults, a man and a woman, adopted a child and said, we're adopting you into our family. How we're adopted into God's family. And these parents now, this child, say, we expect you to act like our child. They would expect you to move into their house, to sleep in their bed, to eat meals with them, to do chores with them. That would just be kind of a, of course. That's what an adopted child would do. They wouldn't go eat wherever they want, go visit others, not sleep there, go out and carouse. And when it comes time to chores, I'm adopted. I never signed up for chores. I never tried that with my dad. I should have. I don't think it would have worked. You know the old saying, you put your knees under my table, you do what I say. And it's not based on just discipline and you owe me and you do what I want. It's based on, I love you so much, I've adopted you. And I love you so much for adopting me and pulling me off the street that I love you and I want to serve you. There is no difference. You get fire insurance and life insurance in the same deal. You don't get to separate them. Again, it's a debate for only in very free countries. Because in many countries, when you become a Christian, you are making that decision immediately upon your confession of faith because Christianity is illegal or persecuted. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross. And that word cross is interesting because we know what he's talking about. They don't quite fully grasp what a cross would mean at this stage in his life. The cross is still in the future for them. Verse 25, though, and they would get what a cross meant. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is a very important decision. Are you going to save your life or lose it? And it's not really a one-time decision. I mean, there's a time when you really commit to it. But it's the kind of decision you have to make over and over and over. Every morning you get up, every week, every temptation, every struggle, every time the world offers you something new, am I willing to lose my life to save it? Am I willing to give up? Jim Elliot is known for a quote that came out of his journal. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You are no fool to give up if you can't keep it. You might as well just give it up now, and then to gain what you can never lose. And yet many people would rather fight and bicker to keep what they're going to eventually lose and refuse a gift that is eternal. That is the gift of God. Jesus is asking his disciples, believers in him, then and now, you and I, are you willing to lose your life in order to gain eternal life? If we die with him, we will live with him. Now, this is literal and metaphorical. In my life personally, and in yours, I hope to keep it metaphorical. In Jim Elliot's case, it was both. It was literal. Am I willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ? I'm not required to. I'm not, you know, what am I doing? I'm not giving my bank account over. I'm not giving my life over. But an emotional bankruptcy that no, wherever God calls me, when that day comes, I will make that decision. I pray I never have to. I'm sure Jim Elliot prayed he never had to. And when that day came, it probably still wasn't easy. But if we die with him, we will also live with him. So, how do you lose your life? In verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This had to be a verse that was on Jim Elliot's mind when he said, you're no fool to give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give up in exchange for their soul? What would you sell your soul for? What would you sell your family for? Your morals, your ethics, your integrity. What if I could throw $200 billion at you? Would your knees shake? Would you say, sign me up? Would you sell out your family? Would you? What if you were asked to do something unethical, just a little white lie, for $200 billion? The numbers, a million to a billion to a trillion, are hard to understand. They're just, it's staggering how much $200 billion. I mean, I have sat down and thought, what would I do if I had $200 billion? How would I spend that? It's an awesome task. I wish someday I'd be given that task. But what if you were Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, George Soros? Not multimillionaires, multi-billionaires in the 100 billion plus range. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't live what's called an aesthetic lifestyle, you know, where you just live in poverty. I don't wear nice clothes. I walk around in sackcloth, burlap, and put ashes and say, woe is me, and take a whip and flag myself. I don't do that. I don't recommend doing that. There's nothing wrong with having hundreds of millions of dollars, let alone hundreds of billions of dollars. But what if God said to these multimillionaires, here's what your life can be. You're going to become a multi-billionaire, hundreds of millions of dollars, 100 billion, 200 billion, maybe 400 billion, maybe even 500 billion, a half a trillion dollars. Or I'm going to have you run an orphanage, work with kids, snot-nosed kids, half of them who can't stand you. You're going to be broke, go unnoticed, and oftentimes when you are noticed, you'll be vilified. But for the half of those snot-nosed kids who do listen to you, you will change the trajectory of their lives. Which would you choose? Now, if you're smart, you'd say, Lord, I can do that with $100 billion too. I want my cake and eat it too. No, that's not the option. One or the others. See, here's a question. Can you really do both? Yeah. Would you? Are any of those billionaires doing that? And then I can also say, it's easy to write checks. I remember reading a book called Toxic Charity, and a person actually admitted, I just want to write checks. I don't want to get my hands dirty. And hey, I'm all for people who write checks. But again, I'm a win-win kind of guy. I want people who write checks and get their hands dirty. But see, my guess, most of those people who make hundreds of billions of dollars, they're not even giving hundreds of millions away. And the money they do give away doesn't even put a bump in what they have. I mean, they don't feel the pressure. Now, I'm going to take a wild leap and think that most of you guys have pretty tight budgets. And when you give, you can feel it. It's a sacrifice. They don't. And I don't think they're willing to. I could be wrong. But here's the thing. If you were given that $200 billion, would it sweep you away? Or would you remember that call to run the orphanage? And when you put up with those snotty-nosed kids, I'm a multi-billionaire kid, shut up and listen to me. Let me just tell you, that doesn't help. It's true. But you're not going to get anywhere with it. What would you choose? I mean, that would be a huge, huge temptation. So, the decision is before us. So again, the question comes up. How do we lose our life? Losing your life for the new year. How inspirational, Doug. I like SMART goals so much better. You know, be specific, be measurable. I can't remember what A stands for. Be realistic and be timely. I have no idea what A stands for anymore. But you know, those are the kind of New Year's messages we like. You know, let's set new goals. Let's turn our life on fire for the Lord, not losing your life for 2023. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come to his Father's glory with angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. We are to bear and carry our cross. And that means being willing to lose our life. But there's hope. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. You never forget that. If you want to make a decision to be willing to lose your life for 2023, literally or metaphorically. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Christ may not ask anyone here to choose life or death for him in the next year, let alone the next decade. But then again, I don't know that. I could talk about hypothetical situations where you were walking by or a house that was on fire and a grandma yelled that her child was inside. And you had to consider running in to save the child because the police and fire were not there yet. Or if you were the fireman or the police officer and that's what is expected of you, would you run in? See, I don't know if I'll have that choice this year. Most police officers and fire workers do. They understand that is a reasonable choice they will have to make. I read a story about a police officer's first day on the job just north of Times Square, and he was attacked by somebody with a machete. He was literally risking his life to defend partygoers. He may not ask you to physically give your life. For Jim Elliott, he did. And he left behind a wife and son. And yeah, it's easy to criticize Jim Elliott. He probably didn't do everything right. But think about how us in our comfortable chairs and all those journalists and media types and politicians who can sit and judge Jim Elliott in the comfort of their own home while they drink a hot caramel macchiato. I didn't even say that right. A hot mocha. It's easy to sit there drinking your cup of coffee and telling me how Jim Elliott did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And he probably did. But he did make a commitment to his Jesus Christ and he followed through. Jesus Christ is asking for us to give our life to him. I don't know what that means to every one of you here. I don't know how God will work out his life in you. I remember when I was in Amarillo, and I had gone through a really rough time, a divorce, and just things weren't going right. And, you know, I like the joke, Amarillo has two seasons, brown and browner. I mean, it's not Buena Vista. It's Flat Brown Vista. But things had turned around. I was in a singles group. I was the pastor for the singles group. I was mountain biking. I was flag football. I was road biking. Red-eye ski trips to Taos. Going to Copper Mountain with my family. I found Christy, or should I say she found me. We had a wonderful marriage. We danced until midnight, or at least after we left, our friends did. It was a great life. We had our first son, Jacob. And then God burst the bubble and said, Doug, it's time for you to get out of singles. I have other things for you. You're not to pastor them anymore. But Lord, I like this. Things are really going well. You know, flag football. Tore my ACL. Probably shouldn't try to play flag football till you're 40. But I had a fun time doing it. But God had other plans. And he had me move. And remember I said those first couple years in Amarillo were rough? Well, then we went through another patch like that. Because that's what God had for us. If you're 10 years old, if you're 18 or 21 years old, if you're 40 years old, if you're 80 years old, you are still a part of God's agenda. I may not know where you fit in. I don't know what God will call of you in the next year, next decade, but he does. And his rewards are now and forever. They are eternal, and it is worth it. And I'd say this, no matter where you are in your life, it's never too late to commit to him. It's never too early. It's never too late. God may keep you where you are, whether you live in Southtown, Liberty, Coffeyville, Aetna. Or he may decide it's time to move you. I don't know. And neither will you unless you seriously ask God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? If it's here, what am I not doing that I need to do? What am I doing that I should quit do? What should I continue doing? I challenge you, or I say, dare you to pray that prayer and to find out where God would have you for 2023 and beyond, and to go and do whatever he calls you for, to be willing to lose your life, because then you will truly gain life. Are you willing to lose what you have today for Jesus Christ our Lord and to follow Him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, a New Year's Day, a time of resolutions, of reflection, contemplation of who we are, where we are, what we're doing, a time to make resolutions, time to reconsider. Lord, let us make you our commitment and to put everything secondary to you in our love and commitment to you. Father, lavish your love on us. Lord, enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may know to the hope which you have called to all those who believe in you. Your incomparably great power for those who are your holy people. Enlighten the eyes of our heart, Father. Give us a spirit of revelation and knowledge so that we know you better as we follow you. Today, tomorrow, and always. We pray this to God, our Father and Creator, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.